Today, if you would, turn your Bibles one more time to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And I'll try to find my way there as well. We have, of course, for the past several weeks, examined the topic of suffering, primarily through the New Testament, but we've been referencing that primarily because of what we've seen in Daniel chapter 6, what we've seen in the life of Daniel, what we saw with his friends who suffered. And of course, context is critical. And we've been looking at this for the last, this is part 5, so 4 weeks before this, we've been talking about the reality that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions precisely because of, remember those three things? He was faithful, he resisted the pressure to do the wrong thing, and he insisted upon doing the right thing, even though that would cost him. He decided in his mind, I'm going to serve the Lord come what may. And that's why he suffered. I don't know about you, but there's so much in me that wants to think, well, if I do right, then I'm free from suffering. And not to put too fine a point on it, but good luck with that. That's just not what we find biblically or historically. Well, we're going to wrap it up today, wrap up the chapter, and just a handful of lessons along the way. And some of the lessons to be learned today will be discovered on the basis of a word I highlighted just a moment ago. Context. Context is king. And I want to suggest that the light of God's Word, it shines brightest when we don't cover it with our own opinions, but when we allow it to be its own lamp, its own source of light. As in, what does the Bible say? Oh, I've got my opinions. And I know enough of you well enough to know that you've got your opinions too. That's fine. Have them. Have your convictions. We should. But what does the Bible say? Have your convictions. However, what has the revealed Word of God declared? Start with that. Let the light of the Word of God shine on its own. Well, first things first, of course, for context, we know that Daniel was faithful and the other governors of the realm worked against him to try to make sure they were going to get rid of this guy. They had Darius signed this decree, as you remember, that anyone who prays to any other god or any other man for 30 days other than the king will be cast into the den of lions. He agrees to this. You know that Daniel was like, okay, well, nothing changes. I'm going to pray to my God regardless. And we know that Darius then came to the painful realization that his decree ultimately had sentenced Daniel to death. So, verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he did everything he could to try to find a loophole to get Daniel out of this. And then, verse 15, these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And so the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. By the way, it's just an interesting little caveat here. It's a fascinating set of parallels in this. Here's this man who is found not guilty. There's no charges against him that would stand. Sentenced to death, placed into a cave, a stone rolled over the cave. The stone is sealed, and of course, spoiler alert, he comes on out of that cave. Interesting little side note. So we're going to pick it up in verse 18 today, but let's pray again and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we do ask for your blessing, and in so many ways we're just going to start by saying thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your blessing because it's the Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's not just some book in the vast libraries of the planet. No, it's the book. It is your word, your very heart and mind, the message of the gospel, the message of redemption in abundance to us. And so as we approach you and expect to hear from you by your word, through your word, by way of your Holy Spirit, again, we say thank you because it's your word. And even just the casual reading of it is blessed. So thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you for the Bible. And thank you for this man, Daniel. And Jesus, we ask all of it in your name. Amen. So verse 18 through the end of the chapter can basically be boiled down to two simple sections. Number one, it's Daniel's deliverance, and we'll see that pretty clearly. And secondly, we're going to find Darius's updated decree. There's another decree that goes forth, and this one's slightly different. Verse 18 says this: "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians brought before him. And his sleep went from him." So pause here for a moment. I have to tell you, and while it doesn't seem like much of anything here, this verse, verse 18, right here in the book of Daniel, right here in chapter 6, quite frankly, provides perhaps the single most revealing bit of insight concerning the character of Daniel. Like, really? Really? He's cast into the den of lions. Verse 18, the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Okay, that's one of the single most revealing aspects of his character. Well, I mentioned a few moments ago the value of context and how important that is, and how important it is that we allow God's word to speak for itself. And I got to tell you that context is invaluable for your own personal Bible study, because for pity's sake, I hope that Sunday mornings is not your only Bible intake. If it's your only Bible intake, you might not even know this, but you are starving yourself spiritually. If you're not on a regular basis taking in the Word of God, which is seriously why everything we do here, it's Bible. Like, what's your thing? The Bible. Like, yeah, but what's your program? The Bible, right? So if you're not regularly having some kind of intake, you're starving yourself spiritually. So not only just our own personal Bible study is context key, but also obviously our corporate Bible study as we gather together. And verse 18 of Daniel chapter 6 is really no exception. Okay, well, what's the context? We just talked about the context. We've looked at kind of the chapter. Here's what's happening. But the overall context would be, okay, it's the book of Daniel. Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for that wonderful insight. That, okay, well, Old Testament book of Daniel, great, we've got it. Well, who's the author? Daniel. Okay, great, that's pretty revealing stuff there. But here's the thing with Daniel being the author, the overall context of who's writing it, what this is, you'd like to think it's about him in so many ways. It's the book of Daniel written by Daniel. Except the immediate context gives us a little bit of different information. In the section right here that we're studying, if you look at the context, the immediate context, where is Daniel at this point in his life? Well, he's spending the night in the den of lions. Okay. The context of what is written in this immediate section, the author, Daniel, writing about this experience, doesn't say a word about this experience. Like, I don't know about you, but every time I read this, like, they threw him in the den of lions, and you're like, describe that for me. Were there 40? Were there 3? Were there 200? How many lions? Male, female, were they? Like, tell me something. Nothing. Threw him in the den of lions. And then the king, like, wait a minute, Daniel. He doesn't say a word about his own experience. The concern that he has for us, for his readers, is about how the king was doing. Not interesting. Then they threw him in the den of lions, and the king tried to get him out, and he couldn't. And that night in the den of lions, fill in the blank about that, nothing. This really tells me two things fairly quickly. Number one, no matter the situation, Daniel was interested in the well-being of others. How are you doing with that? I don't want to talk about it. How are you doing with that? No matter the situation, Daniel was interested in the well-being of others. This sounds like some New Testament stuff. This sounds like Philippians chapter 2, where we read, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And then Paul said there, the next verse in Philippians chapter 2, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, except when you're in the den of lions." It doesn't say that, by the way. No matter the situation, Daniel was interested in the well-being of others. We might label that with the beautiful but painfully difficult English word, selfless. I don't like that word. No matter the situation, interested in the well-being of others. And secondly, obviously really quickly here with just what's happening in verse 18 in the context, no matter the situation, Daniel was interested in the king. And oh, I think since it's my sermon, I can tweak this how I want to tweak this, and I think I can put some New Testament application on this a little bit, can't I? Well, yes, I'm going to, and do what you want with this. But Jesus, our great high priest, the author and the finisher of our faith, our good shepherd, is of course the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as us, his followers in all situations of life, may we be looking to the King over and above ourselves. May we look to the well-being, if you will, of the King, no matter the situation where we find ourselves. He's the King of Kings. In fact, there's a great little, in your bulletin, I put a really great little quote, "The Minister's Moment," from Pastor Greg Laurie. You've got it right in front of you. You can read it if you want. I'll read it to you. He asks the question, "Is it possible that a hardship could ever be better than a success?" And he answers, "Sometimes a hardship can be better than success because there are things we learn through hardships that we would not have learned otherwise." No matter the situation, can I find myself to be selfless? That's difficult to do. One of the problems with even the word selfless starts with the word self. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less and thinking of others more, and to be thinking about the King. And obviously, how's the King doing? Oh, he's fine. He's the Lord. He's fine. But do your prayers ever start with, "Lord, I love you"? Or is it just, "Lion's den, here's the situation, you got to come to..." Maybe just start with speaking with him. At any rate, it's a beautiful verse here, even though there doesn't seem to be much to it. And then the king, verse 19, "arose very early in the morning after this sleepless night and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" This is great too. I love this for so many reasons, but one of the main reasons I love this, again, in the context of who this is, in the context of what is happening and what had just happened, this is an absolutely pagan king. Now, this is King Darius. He's a Gentile through and through, and Daniel spent the night in the lion's den exactly because this king had signed an executive order for emperor worship. Like, yeah, worshiping me? That sounds amazing. Let's definitely sign that into law. That's not a bad idea. I would love it if you'd pray to me and worship me. Like, really, that's the guy. And yet that man has some degree of faith, some degree of confidence in the true and living God. And why would he have that? I think it's probably found in what he says to Daniel in the question, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you?" He saw in Daniel, and we talked about this last week, the faithfulness and the faith of Daniel. It was obvious to everyone. I know I harp on this quite a bit, but for us as the church, as Christians, if the only people in your life, in our lives are other Christians, you're going to have a really hard time sharing the gospel. That's just the flat reality of it. Daniel was open and obvious with his faith and faithfulness, and this somehow impacted the king. Well, back it up to verse 16. We read this just a little bit ago, but back it up to verse 16. The king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king, he spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." God will deliver you. And then here in verse 20, "Was your God able?" I'm telling you, man, what a great question that is today for the unbelieving world. No, they don't really care about God. They are non-believers. They don't believe. But I would say, hey, church, is your God able? Well, yes, actually. Yes, he is. Lion's den or otherwise, yes, he's capable. In fact, we already saw this in chapter 3. Daniel's three friends declared, "The God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us." And then, of course, they said, "And if he doesn't rescue us, that's fine, but nothing will change course here. But he is able." Again, there's so much New Testament to this. This is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. According to Ephesians 3:20, God is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Is he able? He is able. But do you believe it? Since he's able, will you trust him with his ability? Well, probably, but this is a really serious situation in my life, and so, you know, I need to kind of, what? Not trust him? Well, I'm just going to lean on your own understanding for a little bit? Well, go for it, but God is able, and I wonder how many times our Heavenly Father would say, "Here to help if you need it. Would you like a... I got this one, Lord, because this one's crazy. I specialize in crazy. Would you like that? I got this." Okay. I'm able, more than you could imagine. God is able. I know I've said this before too. It's one thing to believe in God, but do you believe God? This pagan king, has he been able? Some measure of faith. Daniel's faith and faithfulness seems to have been some kind of contagious. I don't need to use that word too much here, but it's contagious. I'll tell you this, if I'm in the den of lions, all that transpired in this chapter, at this stage in my life, how am I responding to the king? And knowing sarcastic me, I'm like, seriously? Like, I'm probably looking at the lions like, is he kidding me? Like, seriously? Okay, this is the, you're asking how I'm doing at this point? Well, Daniel's better than me. Daniel, verse 21, said to the king, "O king, live forever." I would maybe say that and put just a touch of sarcasm too, but I don't read that from Daniel in the text here. This is amazing to me further because Daniel, through thick and thin, still gave honor where honor was due. This is the king, whether he liked his ways, purposes, mandates, guidelines, or otherwise. Ugh. I think Daniel knew Romans chapter 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 about honoring civil authorities before those books were ever written. Oh, by the way, and we're the church, and those were written to us. Yeah, but we don't have a king or president that's throwing people in the den of lions, quite literally. Thank you very much. You do well to pray for the president of the United States. Verse 22 says, as he answers the king, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Daniel, being Daniel, and the Lord using Daniel the prophet for what he is, sends an angelic security detail for this particular job. Interesting is that it says that the angel shut the lion's mouth. Do they still growl? You know, it was like, how did that go? I can imagine that a little bit. I don't know. Like, this is what I wondered. Did he sleep? Like, the king did not sleep a wink. Did Daniel, like, okay, so I'm not dead. I guess I'm tired. It's been a long day. Should I just take a nap? Did he cuddle up with? I have no idea. Like, this is a chance of a lifetime. I'm surrounded by lions, and they're not eating me. This is. I have no idea. Like, imagine this. But this angel is there, and no surprise, because again, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 14. You're probably familiar with this, that God's angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation. And I know a lot of you in this room, and I think some of you have put an angel or two through some tough assignments, and I don't think that there'll be regrets, of course, in heaven, and I don't think the angels are going to be mean to us in heaven, but I wonder if, like, hey Jeremy, how you doing? Fine. I don't know, but here's this angel takes care of Daniel in this den of lions. Notice what Daniel says to the king here. This is important that we understand what he's saying. Again, they've not hurt me because I was found innocent before him, before God, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel says that he's innocent before God, and he hadn't done anything wrong before the king. I have to ask a quick question in context. Is that true? Well, of course it's true. Is it true? Well, still yes, though he had, obviously, and that's what landed him in the den of lions to begin with, he'd broken the king's decree. Can't pray to any other god. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray to... He broke the law. That's what got him to be placed into the den of lions in the first place. But against the king, he had done nothing. We have to understand that this is civil disobedience at its finest. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm sure we discussed this a little bit in chapter 3. We must obey God rather than men. Well, you just talked about the government and whatnot. I sure did, because the Lord tells us in His Word to submit to governing authorities, as we should. But we must obey God rather than men in terms of the revealed written Word of God. If our government ever says, well, you actually may not worship Jesus, you may not proclaim the name of Jesus, you may not open up the Bible, like, well, lock me up, and hey, church, would you please pray for me while I'm in prison for that, and would someone please take the pulpit, and that person will then find themselves in prison and then pray for that person until there's one last person. I guess I'm it. You know, I'm the last man standing, or whoever, like, just preach the Word of God. Well, that has not happened. It simply has not. We must obey God rather than men. I have to tell you, again, I've got some opinions about certain laws. I've got some opinions about certain mandates. I also have to tell you, I think I've said this before, it's quite frankly such a luxury, such a release, it's such a freedom to not pretend to be an expert on everything. I'm not an expert on a whole bunch of things. And it's really quite freeing to have my opinions, but to kind of say I hold them under the weight of things that I don't actually understand. I have my opinions. And I've got my opinions about various things. How about this? I question why there are so many 35-mile-an-hour streets here in Rogers. I mean, look, I learned how to drive on the Southern California freeway system, like, 35? Like, I'm already doing 42, and I'm not even, you know. At the same time, I must be getting old, because I find myself shaking my head, and, you know, one of these, like, the number of people driving too fast and down. Come on, kids, slow. I mean, the parking lot at the high school, slow down, kids, you know. And downtown Rogers, it's a 35. Why is it a 30? It should be like a 20 or a 20. Like, what is... I digress. But in terms of obeying God rather than man, that really only applies in matters of the clear teachings of the Word of God. Opinions aside, what Daniel does in chapter 6 and what his friends did in Daniel chapter 3, again, would fall squarely into the sacred realm, more specifically of biblical civil disobedience. And of course, what accompanies that is the reality that they were willing to accept the consequences. Well, they can't do that. Whatever that is, if you break the law, whatever that law, well, they're breaking, they're going against the Bible. Then follow the Bible and follow the consequences that will come with that. I like how one pastor labeled this. Daniel was obediently disobedient. So again, what he says to the king, I've done nothing against you, no wrong before you. He was not working against the king. Now verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him. He's still alive. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found upon him. Whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the law of the Medes and Persians had been fulfilled. Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. Cast him in there. Check. Roll the rock over the mouth of the cave. Check. Seal it with the king's own signet. Check. The law had been fulfilled. And Daniel, notice how this is worded, was delivered without injury precisely because he believed in his God. So you're saying that if we believe, we'll be delivered? Well, eternally, yes, actually. That's how that works. That's how faith works. Hebrews 11:33, of course, gives the New Testament commentary on this reality that Daniel was delivered by faith from the mouths of lions. Faith is an amazing thing, and quite frankly, I think the older I get in the Lord, it's something that I hope I gain some understanding, but the more I see of it, it's like the more that I don't quite grasp. I probably understand saving faith far better than I do a den of lions type of faith. Let me say it that way. I mean, how many times, I really don't know, how many times do we read in the Gospels where Jesus says something like, go your way, your faith has made you well. Or when he saw, which is an amazing statement, when he saw their faith, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you whole. We find that often enough. And of course, faith is based upon the person in whom or the thing in which we're placing our faith. It's not about faith in itself. It's not about faith or our faith so much as it is the simple recognition of what we discussed just moments ago. Our God is able. It's about the object of our faith, not about me. Not about us and our... You've got to have stronger faith. I have a strong God, so however strong my faith is, I'm resting it upon Him. And again, since He's able, why would I not trust Him even in the most seemingly impossible situations? After all, nothing is impossible for God. And as we saw last week or the week before from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, if He sent His own Son to die for me, why would I think that anything would be beyond Him for my sake? And so out of the den, Daniel comes, and that was the first section, Daniel's deliverance. And the second half is fairly quick here. Darius's updated decree, verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Whoops. Them, their children, and their wives. You're like, oh, I don't remember reading verse 24. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Amen. Okay, three quick notes here about verse 24. And again, the context will help. Apparently, these are hungry lions. Critics of the Bible want to tell you that the reason the lions didn't eat Daniel, they must have already been fed, so they weren't hungry, they're just sleepy. Put this in your notes. No. They were apparently very hungry. The second note kind of takes us back to some of the issues to which we've already given some commentary. We don't care for the women and children part of this story. And subsequently, there's someone who, well, I don't like the Bible because of this. Here's the issue, though. It's Daniel providing history and context. What part of history is this? Where is this? Who is this? This is pagan, secular, God-defiant history. This is the culture of the Medo-Persian Empire. This is not God saying, throw them all in there, every last one, and the kids too. That's not what it says. This is not the culture of the people of Israel. And let's be honest, granted, there are some fairly unsavory parts to the history of Israel. But this here in Daniel chapter 6, it has nothing to do with, in that respect, the decision of the king has nothing to do with the God of Israel. Again, context, this is the empire which had just signed an order to have emperor worship put in place. Not about God. The unsavoring part is about the reality of human history. So for the unbeliever who doesn't like this part of human history, I would ask them, are you suggesting that God should intervene then? Like, really? Well, God needed to, and we've talked about this recently as well. As in, is the unbelieving world really declaring that they desire for the true and living God to rule and reign not just over culture, but over hearts and lives individually too? And if that's what the unbelieving world would declare, I wouldn't disagree with them in that. Because it would be far better if we as human beings were committed to the true and living God, submitted to His grace and love and mercy, oh my goodness, and yes, committed to His justice and judgment too. Some years ago, I was watching an interview, I don't even remember who it was exactly, but an atheist arguing with a Christian about whatever, and eventually the atheist got to the point where he said to the Christian, you know, it would be great if you Christians would just, you know, build your schools, build your hospitals, and stop proselytizing. Stop trying to convert everyone. And I'm listening to this interview going, that might not be a moronic statement, but it's an unintellectual one. Just stop trying to convert. What he was saying was, it's great that you're building schools and hospitals. Would it not then make sense if there were more Christians to build more schools and hospitals to benefit the planet? I would think, yes, that would be the case. So actually, more conversions to Christ Jesus would be a better thing. More mercy, more love, more peace on the planet would be a wonderful thing. All that to say, for the unbelieving world that wants to blame God for some of these things and blame God for King Darius throwing these women and children into the lion's den at this moment of history, they've missed the point. The third quick note here about verse 24 is this. Again, some context helps. Why was Daniel there? Because he broke the law, yes, but why was he in that position in the first place? Back it up to verse 1. It pleased Darius, this is the new king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, these are provincial leaders, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so, because of that, verse 4, what happens? Well, they conspire against him. Don't miss the end of verse 2. The king did this so that the king would suffer no loss. And he thought about taking the best of the best, who was Daniel, and putting him in charge so that he would suffer no loss. These other government, and this is the weirdest thing to me, can you imagine government workers that are doing something against their own, it's weird, right? Thank you for the courtesy laugh there, but I believe here that the king, that King Darius, recognized exactly what I see happening behind the scenes in the shadowy places of his court. These politicians were working for their own gain, working for their own agendas, trying to pull strings for their own sakes, all while effectively working against the king. Hey, king, sign this into the law. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, it's not a bad idea. Everyone should worship me. Da, da, da. Oh, by the way, Daniel's doing this. Oh, man, that stinks. I should... Da, 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 da. You can't change it. You already signed it. Your signature is more powerful than you, O king. Tough luck. They had him. They had not just Daniel. They had the king. I would like to think that working against your own government, especially as a high-ranking official, might have some consequences. They didn't have those types of weapons, so firing squads weren't a thing, but a den of hungry lions was probably a decent answer. I don't know if we could accurately label this treason, but it was certainly subversive activity. So into the den you go. There's consequences to things. One commentator noted that even if Daniel had not survived the night, these men likely would have been thrown into the den of lions for their work against the king. Interesting as a side note, doesn't it work this way so often? The very thing that they tried to use against Daniel was the thing that sealed their own fate. This is not unlike Haman's plan against Mordecai in the book of Esther. And then officially the updated decree from Darius, verse 25, then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure till the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And then, as seems to be thematic through the book of Daniel, verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This sounds familiar, and you can compare this on your own if you'd like to Nebuchadnezzar's decree in chapter 3. And of course, this updated decree here from Darius is updated because, well, there's some new and relevant information, some pertinent information to this, so let's update this decree a little bit. And wisely, what does the king do here? He admits his own inferiority to God in just a 24-hour period, basically. He goes from, yeah, I'll sign that in the law, you better worship me, to like, hold on a second, Daniel's God, there's something to him. Of course, what he's attempting to do here never really works.
What?
Governmentally mandated religion never really sticks. Judeo-Christian ethic, great, fine, and actually our country would do much better if that were the thing. The problem is no secular human government, no constitution of any land can ever change what? A person's heart. If you're anything like me, when I'm told what to do, my immediate answer is, you don't tell me what to do. Let's put this in place. You should worship God. That's exactly the opposite of what most people want to do. And government-imposed righteousness is just that. Government-imposed righteousness. It's only by submitting to the true and living God do we find true righteousness, His righteousness. So Darius is off to a good start in his decree in the sense that he recognizes his inferiority to God. And what Darius really needed here was threefold, and it's exactly the same thing for every man, woman, and child throughout Earth's history, and everything that we've all needed. Number one, it's a recognition of God. And this also includes, specifically for Darius in context, the recognition that, oh, by the way, you're not him. There's a God and you are not Him. Secondly, it's the recognition of one's own need for Him. And thirdly, of course, the willingness to repent, the willingness to surrender one's life to God. Where it seems that Darius missed this on a personal level is seen in verse 26. Did you catch what it said there? As he makes this decree that everyone should tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Far less personal. For salvation to work, it would need to read the God of Darius or my God whom I serve. It's secondary. It's proximity, but it's not personal. That's no doubt why Jesus said in John 17 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Proximity or proclamations, decrees or drafted letters don't save anyone. It's amazing as you find this throughout history too. Wrap it up with just a couple thoughts with this. You find this in the book of Acts, don't you? Where there's a king that's near to the things of the Lord, hearing the right things. Reminds me of Paul's interaction with Felix in Acts chapter 24. Felix, who had hoped for a more convenient time. I'd like to hear more, but in my time, under my conditions. Call upon Paul and hear more about Jesus, though what Paul had told him about Jesus was enough to bring fear to Felix's heart. Paul preached faith in Christ and says that he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. I don't want to hear that right now. Maybe later we can talk about the judgment to come. And of course, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul spoke with King Agrippa, he asked this question, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe," to which the king replied, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. And then Paul said to Agrippa in that classic account, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, and I wonder if he smirked when he said this part, except for these chains. I would love it if everyone would be a follower of Jesus Christ. 9 o'clock service, people, I'm assuming, but you may not, I'm assuming that you guys are all followers of Jesus Christ. Assumptions that are eternal are not helpful, can have damnable consequences. I'm assuming I know Jesus. You either know him or you don't. Well, but I go to church and whatnot. That actually doesn't. Once again, it's an old cabinet shop. Cabinet shops, even hallowed ones, don't save anyone. Eternal life is knowing him. If you don't know Jesus yet, 9 o'clock, come talk to me afterwards. I'll be happy to just kind of walk you through what the gospel is, how much Jesus loved you, that he was willing to die for your sins, that he actually died. They buried him. He rose again the third day. And believing not the theology of that, but the history, the actual history, by belief in that, and again, here's where saving faith works, we believe and we are delivered. Great stuff here in Daniel chapter 6. I'll tell you, read through it again on your own. Read through the whole chapter at some point and pay attention to the context, all the little conversations, how little Daniel is recorded, and he records himself, how little he has to say. It's more about the king than the prophet. By the way, just with that kind of a concept in mind, as we move forward in the book of Daniel, we're going to find that far and away as one of the major themes. It's way more about the king than even the prophecies. Yeah, but this, it's end time stuff, super exciting. Indeed it is, and that's part of the reason we're studying the book of Daniel. But don't miss it. It's about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that other stuff, yes, it's important. But if it doesn't draw us into further, deeper personal relationship and more of an appreciation of his presence, then it's just proximity. And proximity is... this just became a textbook. And that means it's just another book, and I'm not interested in that. I want us as a church to be interested far and above anything and anyone else, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would learn to be, decide to be more and more selfless. Lord, thank you for the book of Daniel, and thank you for this part of this one chapter. It's rich. It's helpful. It's challenging, too. I'm probably just like anybody else, I don't like the concept of being selfless. None of us like to say it, but self-more is how we think. But Jesus, that's not how you think. You who left heaven, I suppose we could say the greatest missionary there ever could be, you left your home to come here to this fallen, broken, sin-infused, lost world, filled with lost, broken, sin-infused people who misunderstood you, mistreated you, and ultimately sentenced you to the cross where you were willing to go. What a great gospel this is. What a great Savior you are. And for us as your followers, may we decide to be like you and put others first. Lord, may your church here in downtown Rogers just be richly blessed by your presence in our midst. Would you be honored? Would hopefully our faith and our faithfulness be a shining example to those around us? May we, the church, really, in a word, bother to get to know non-Christians too. Lord, while we're talking about these things, I suppose it would be wise if we include this. Lord, we need to pray for our president. We're going to ask for his help. We're going to ask for wisdom upon him. For our vice president, too. Lord, ultimately, maybe the greatest thing that our nation could have would be for him and for her to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even if it does nothing for our nation, what it would do for them, obviously, is far more important than even, this is so obvious, in the eternal picture, salvation far outweighs even the history of this great nation. All of us, we are just men and women in need of the Savior. Our president, our vice president, their families, they need Jesus. Draw them to you. Use us, Lord, for your glory in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Daniel chapter 7, next week. I told you that we're going to take some side notes here and there, some kind of side expeditions, and sometime we're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to spend a little more time talking about the Antichrist, etc., etc. But read ahead. Daniel chapter 7, this coming Sunday. And look, again, you're all more than welcome to come on Wednesday nights. I haven't been studying Deuteronomy. You're fine. Come on out and study with us. And stick yourselves, be steadfast in the Word of God. Be found there for your own sake, for your own benefit. If it's just Sunday morning, you're starving spiritually, have a snack today too. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. See you later.